Last week, I disappointed you greatly by not having a movie clip, and that disappointment will continue today. So we're talking again about this TV show, though, you know, A Second Best, and it's this TV show, Extreme Home Makeover. And we saw how, we talked a little bit last week about how this show typically follows four steps, right? You start off this show and you see this broken down home, you get a tour of it. And then you see these people come in and they level the house. And then in the happy part of the show, you see a whole crew come in and build up a brand new house and welcome this family into this brand new house in the final step. And right now we're in the middle of this series working through the book of Colossians. And what I suggested last week is that this part that we see in chapter 3 essentially follows the pattern of Extreme Home Makeover. I think the producer has probably got the idea from Colossians, probably. Maybe not. But what we saw last week is we saw Paul describe kind of the old life, gave us a tour, and he instructed us to tear it down, to level the former way of living in preparation for something new. And today we get to see what that new life is about. Today we get to see Paul giving us instructions on building up this new house, what it looks like to live as the community of God. Last week we talked about how the old life is based on lies. So this week we're talking about truth. Last week we were rejecting the world of lies. This week we're embracing the world of truth. The passage we're looking at this morning is Colossians 3, 12 to 17. And as we look at these verses, we're going to see Paul give us a set of instructions, a list of things to put on, a list of virtues to model our lives after. Then we're going to see him use two phrases as a way of saying what should inhabit this new house, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. We'll talk about what those things mean. And then we see him give kind of this grand summary conclusion statement that basically wraps everything up. And as a little bonus, we're going to find out what coffee has to do with Christ. All right? There's something to whet your appetite, literally. And as Paul's been doing all through Colossians, we'll see how everything ties together in Christ. Everything comes back to who Christ is. We'll see that again this morning. So let's start by looking at Colossians 3. I'm going to start in verse 12. I'll read through verse 14 to get us started. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So right off the bat, I want us to notice how Paul starts off by talking about who we are, God's chosen people, holy and loved. Last week we talked about the truth and about how we have masks and about what it looks like to uncover who we really are, to tell the truth, even when that truth is a confession or something difficult about ourselves. We talked about how embracing that truth sets us free. And yet as Christians, there's two things that are true of us. We are broken. There are things we struggle with, but there is another side of the story. We are God's chosen people. He's chosen us. He's made us holy. He's loved us. And so Paul starts off with the second part of the truth and says, this is also true of you. And this forms the foundation for what I'm about to say. Paul says, because you are God's chosen people, you can live a new kind of life. And he gives them a list of five things. If you remember last week, we had two lists of five things, five vices or sins that Paul was instructing people to cast off. And this morning, he says, in contrast to that, here's five things you put on. And on top of those things, put on love, which connects everything together. Love is the overcoat to this outfit. And if we ask, well, what is common about these things? The common element is they all are characteristics of Christ. Paul is essentially saying, put on the person of Christ. Clothe yourself with Christ. But I want us to notice something about these virtues. They're all relational. If you remember, the sins from last week were also all relational. Sexual sins, anger, malice, greed, and finally lying to one another. So Paul says, put off these relational sins and put on these relational virtues. See, if I'm going to be compassionate, I need someone else to show compassion toward. If I'm going to be kind, it's hard to be kind by myself. I need someone to be kind toward. So all of these virtues require that they be expressed in a community of people. They require others. And this has been a pretty big shift for me as I've kind of thought about the Christian life and my spiritual life. I grew up kind of in my spiritual life thinking about becoming holy, about personal integrity, about character, about living to please God. And it was God doing it within me, but a lot of it was about me getting better, me being more like Christ, to focus on myself. But as I've studied the scripture and as I've lived a little longer, I've realized that most of the spiritual growth that's described in scripture is not about my character or my integrity. It's about my relationships. It requires other people to grow in that way. The way I have thought about marriage illustrates this. When I first got married, my goal was to be a good husband. I was going to achieve this model of Christian husbandry, right? And I was going to be that. And it didn't work out so well. But the shift that happened for me is to think about marriage in terms of loving my wife. My goal is not to be some model, but to love another person. Now, like a lot of us, I've also spent a lot of time in school throughout my life. And I want you to think together with me about the types of assignments we have in school. When you start off, and my kids are in elementary school, and I'm amazed at the amount of homework they bring home, but mostly they have individual assignments, right? They come home and they have their worksheets and they sit at the table and they do their work, and often it's very challenging and they have to think about difficult concepts and learn things and stretch their minds, and but they do it and they turn it in and they get their grade. And I remember having a lot of assignments like that, and frankly I liked them because I could control them, right? And I used to think about my spiritual life that way. It was about me and how I did as a Christian. Well, later on in school, as I got towards the end of college, most of my assignments started to become group projects. And I remember at the beginning of that season, I thought, yes, group projects, I don't have to do it on my own. And then pretty quickly realized, wow, this is a lot harder than working on my own. I have to coordinate with people, their schedules, they seem to not want to work as hard as I do, or they want to work a whole lot harder than I want to work. They have different ways of doing things, I need to try and understand them, and group projects are just a whole different type of assignment. And at the end of the day, you all get the same grade, which could be good or bad. And I think that's a little more about what the spiritual life is like. It's more about group projects than individual assignments. It's more about us as a community, God's chosen people coming together, working on something, and in the process, learning to be together, learning to live together in that. It's not about being a good student. It's about working well together and loving each other. So if you look at this and you say, how am I going to have compassion? Well, if I'm going to have compassion, I need somebody that's hurting. How am I going to be kind? I need somebody that needs kindness. How am I going to be patient? I need somebody that demands a lot from me, somebody even that's difficult to live with. Well, gee, where could I find people like that? How about a church? They're full of people that require patience. And that's what Paul says. And this is what I love about this passage. See, he calls us God's holy people. But he seems to understand that living together is going to require certain things. He seems to understand that I'm going to want to be harsh or abrupt with people in this community, and yet I'll be asked to be patient with them. That I'm going to want to ignore their troubles and move on to something more interesting, but I'm going to be asked to have compassion. He seems to realize that there are going to be people here, none of you, of course, that might annoy me, and I'm going to be asked to be patient with them. Paul's instructions assume that God's people are going to be hurting, insecure, insensitive, broken, overbearing, difficult, in pain. And you go, wow, has he visited PBC? It's amazing. But why else would he instruct us to have these types of characters, characteristics? Because he knows what it's like to live in the community. He's got an honest view of what church life is like. And as we move on in these verses, we see what it involves. It involves bearing with one another, forgiving each other. It's not quite clear the way the NIV translates it, but this is essentially how Paul says you go about clothing yourself. You clothe yourself with these virtues by bearing with one another, by forgiving one another. And there are going to be times where we will do things that require bearing with each other, enduring difficult things, quirks, eccentricities, different ways of thinking. There are going to be other times when we, as a community, hurt each other, where we do something sometimes intentionally to cause someone else pain, where we exclude somebody, where we talk badly about each other, where we ignore each other's needs. Things that are hard to endure, but that require real forgiveness. Some people, you sometimes hear kind of talk about the Christian community as if it's this perfect place of joy and love and everybody gets along. And sometimes it is. And that's what drives us forward, this picture of a community that cares about each other, that loves each other. But it's also a place where we hurt each other, where there's real pain and real misunderstanding and real disappointment. That requires endurance and forgiveness. My wife and I went through a difficult season in our marriage, several years into it, where it seemed like conflict kind of dominated a lot of our interaction together. And so that kind of launched us into a period of time for us of going to marriage counseling, which lasted almost 2 full years. And I remember one particular conversation we had in the midst of counseling. We were talking about things, and I was describing something that my wife had done that had hurt me. And I was probably going on and on about it. What made me upset was not so much what had happened, but the way I saw it, this person had made a contract years ago to love me, always, forever. And so the fact that this person was supposed to care for me, supposed to love me, and yet did something to hurt me, that made it all the worse. And I remember the counselor kind of walking me through this, and he was asking me how I felt, and I said it felt like Rachel was my enemy at that point. It felt like she was actually out to get me. And he said, well, let's go with that. Let's say that she is. Let's say she is your enemy. Let's say she was out to get you. He said, how are we supposed to treat our enemies? And I said, oh, come on. All right. We're supposed to love our enemies, I guess. But something clicked there for me. Because the freedom of saying, you know what? Maybe she is out to get me. Maybe in this case, she is acting like my enemy, allowed me to say, I know how to treat my enemy. I love them. And the acknowledgement that there will be times where she is my enemy, and there will be times, probably more frequent, where I am her enemy. That freedom allows us to forgive and love in the midst of that. Now, God's worked a lot in our marriage, and he's brought us to a really great season of kind of working through a lot of that stuff. But a lot of it has to do with acknowledging these difficult things and working through forgiveness and love. In Ephesians, Paul says that marriage is a picture of Christ and the church. So if I had to learn that in marriage, that's the same thing that we have to learn as a church. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but there will be times when the people in this room will be your enemy. They will hurt you, sometimes intentionally. How do we treat our enemies? We love them. We forgive them. But the acknowledgement that that's real, that we can actually cause each other pain, I think frees us up to say, okay, we can forgive. And as Paul has been doing in Colossians, he brings it back to Christ. How do we forgive? As the Lord forgave you. Forgiveness is not pretty. It's not, don't worry about it, no problem. That's not forgiveness. As the Lord forgave you, that's death. A bloody, gruesome, painful process. Forgiveness is painful. It means enduring pain, taking on somebody else's pain, and walking through that. That's the type of forgiveness that Paul invites us into. And so he paints this picture of the type of community we could be. We can be a place where compassion and kindness and gentleness rule, because we can endure each other and we can forgive each other. And we can become a place of beauty and care and love for each other. He goes on then and he says, after you've built this building, what do you fill it with? What inhabits this place? He talks about this in verses 15 and 16. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. He gives us two very practical instructions, two things to fill this house with. One is an attitude that characterizes us. The other is an activity that we do, the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. The picture is of the community inviting Christ to be at its center, inviting Christ into the center of the community. So that's our instruction, to invite Christ in. First, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, this is a unique phrase in the New Testament. Nowhere else do we have peace of Christ. We have the peace of God, we have the peace of the Lord, but nowhere do we have this phrase. So what is it? What is this peace that Paul's talking about? Well, earlier in Colossians, in verse 20 of chapter 1, Paul said that Christ made peace through his blood when he reconciled to himself all things. In Ephesians 2:14, Paul says that Christ himself is our peace because he's broken down the wall of hostility between two enemy parties. So the type of peace Paul's talking about here is not the type of peace of not being stressed out, of feeling okay about your life. That's an important piece too, but that's not what Paul's getting at here. This type of peace is when two enemies stop fighting, when they reconcile, when they come together. As he says, you have been called together in one body. This is the lack of conflict. And this is what is to characterize us. We allow Christ's peace, the peace he made between us and within us, to characterize our interactions with each other. And then he moves on to say, well, what should you be doing together? If this characterizes your interactions, what's your activity? And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And again, it's a unique phrase. The word of Christ isn't found anywhere else in the New Testament. Again, we have word of God, we have word of the Lord, but not word of Christ like this. And Paul gives us some insight into what he means by letting the word of Christ dwell in you. He says, teach one another and sing. It's basically what we come here to do every Sunday morning. Talk about Christ and sing about Christ. But what I love is that he says, this is something you do with each other. See, earlier in Colossians 1:28, Paul said this, we proclaim him, that's Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. So he says, this is what I do. This is what the apostles do. This is what the church leaders do. We teach and admonish with all wisdom. But then you get over to chapter 3, and he says, you all teach and admonish each other with all wisdom. This is not just the responsibility of the ones up in front. This is all of our responsibility. And this, frankly, is probably one of my favorite things about being at PBC. I think of us not as a fancy restaurant church. You know, fancy restaurants where you go and somebody prepares a nice meal and you sit down and you eat it and then you leave your plates and walk away. That's not what the pastors here do for all of us. We don't prepare this nice meal and you consume it and go on with your lives. We're more like a potluck church, you know? We all kind of bring our things, and sometimes there's some great stuff, and sometimes there's, you know, there's always that green bean casserole. Someone's always got to bring that. Sometimes there's some stuff you're not quite sure what it is, but we all bring it together, and we serve each other. That's how God works here. We teach and admonish each other. I want to do a little quiz. This is a phrase that we used to talk about a lot at PBC. We don't talk about it as much anymore, but I think we should. How many people know what the term ministry of the saints refers to? Or how many people have heard that term? Maybe a third in this service. This is kind of a historical thing that we used to repeat over and over again at PBC. And the idea behind this phrase is that we are the ones doing ministry. That at PBC, we don't hire pastors and say, let's pay them to do all the ministry. That the body itself, the church body, is the community of saints, and they're the ones doing ministry. We read Ephesians 4, 11 to 12, where Paul says that the role of leaders is this. He says, he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. And this is what I love about being a pastor at PBC. My job is not to do all the ministry, it's to prepare us for ministry, to prepare us to walk in the works that God wants to do through us. That's the ministry of the saints. That's what Paul is talking about here. We teach and admonish each other. The same thing that Paul is doing is all of our responsibilities. So that's the first thing he says that we do, to let the word of Christ dwell in us. But the second thing he does is he says, sing a bunch of songs. He says, he's got all these different types of songs, right? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And some scholars have tried to say, well, this is that type of song, and that's that type of song, and we should have, and it just, they can't really figure out what exactly is different about those things. The point is, you sing different types of songs. That's kind of the point. Have some variety. And this is really one of the things that we try to let guide us at PBC. Try to have different ways of expressing yourself. Try to bring in different ways of calling out to God. Jake's on vacation, so it's a great opportunity to talk about him. So I want to say a little bit about Jake. I get to work with him regularly on a weekly basis. Every Monday morning we gather to kind of review the previous week and to plan for the upcoming worship service. And this passage, when I read this, I just thought of Jake, because he's really gifted at saying, how can we combine different aspects? How can we bring in different styles, different tempos, different ways of expressing ourselves to connect with the ideas and the themes of what we're trying to do on this Sunday morning? Jake has written something on his website, which I'm sure you've all read, because I know you all are very familiar with every word on our website, right? But I thought I'd remind us of it by reading it, so we could hear it. He wrote this years ago as a way of kind of describing his vision. It connects perfectly with this passage in Colossians. Let me read this from the website. The songs that we learn and sing at PBC are chosen to provide a broad sweep of both musical variety and lyrical expression that lead us all to a deeper understanding of God's magnificence, a never-ending work. We love to sing both the rich lyrics and robust theology of hymns from many eras, as well as the clarity and timeliness of many current worship songs. These efforts enable us to have a fuller palette of materials with which to worship God. Sometimes we sing with a quiet reverence. Sometimes we sing songs of longing for God's will to be done. Sometimes we sing loud songs of celebration. Often we'll do all of these in the same service. In all of this variety, the ultimate aim is to give glory to God and build up the faith of all who gather here in worship. That's what Paul's talking about. He's saying, having the word of Christ dwell in you is singing all types of ways, allowing what's true of your heart to be expressed through song in variety. So as we build up this house, as we construct this new house on top of what we've leveled, Paul says, start off with all these virtues: compassion, kindness, love. Forgive each other. And then invite Christ into the midst of it. Let him live among you. Let him be the center of your community. He concludes this section with one more verse that basically says it all. Let me read verse 17. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What else is there to say, right? Whatever you do, whatever you think, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is what it means, Paul says, to walk in the mystery of Christ. Jesus informs everything about your life. And what I love about this instruction is that it's so comprehensive. He doesn't say go to church in the name of the Lord Jesus and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, but do everything else however you want. There's no divide between our religious life and our regular life. Jesus infuses all of it. We do the daily activities in the name of Jesus. And to illustrate this, I tried to think what I do daily. And the most compelling ritual for me was that of coffee. So I have here my coffee cup that every morning I drink coffee out of. You can see the kind of gross remains. Sorry about that. I was wanting to actually drink coffee in front of you, but I couldn't wait till 11:30 to have my coffee. So I had to drink it this morning. But this is what Paul's saying. There's nothing particularly spiritual about drinking coffee, though sometimes it can be a spiritual experience. But he says, do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Everything you do, all of it, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Your daily activities, the regular things you do. Now, there are other places in Scripture where Paul says, do different things. Change the types of things you do. But here he says, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Bring Jesus into everything, even drinking your coffee. Now, mine actually isn't really, it's kind of a stretch to call it coffee because it's mostly chocolate and sugar, but it's got that little bit of coffee for the caffeine. So the instruction for us then is to drink our coffee in the name of Jesus. Do everything we do in the name of Jesus. As you leave here today and get in your car in the name of Jesus. Go to lunch in the name of Jesus. Do whatever you're going to do this afternoon in the name of Jesus. Tonight, watch Simpsons I don't know about watching Simpsons. I actually do like Simpsons, and I can watch in the name of Jesus, I promise you. Do whatever it is that you do, but do it in the name of Jesus, whether word or deed. Now, I think you could hear this and you could go, wow, that's overwhelming. What a huge burden. But I don't think it's meant to be taken that way. I think this is actually something of great freedom. I don't know about you, but I spend a lot of time worrying about what I should do. You know, what activity should I be involved in? As I've gotten older, I've collected responsibilities and I've got children and I'm married and I've got a job and I've got other friends and I've got personal interests. And it's sometimes overwhelming to say, what's the right thing to do here? Should I be planning something for my kids? Should I be doing something for college students or young adults? Or should I be working on my sermons? You think, yeah, he should be. Should I be, you know, doing something else? What is it that I should be doing? And sometimes that can be really paralyzing. And what I love about this is Paul says, it doesn't matter what you do, do in the name of Jesus. It's not so much about doing the right things, it is about doing them in the right way. Bring Jesus into it. And there's this great freedom to say, wow, so I can go watch a movie with my kids in the name of Jesus. I can lead a Bible study in the name of Jesus. I can have lunch. I can bring God into anything I do. And that frees me up not to be so panicked about worrying whether it's the right thing, but thinking about asking God into that activity. And trusting then that he will guide me. That as I invite Jesus into whatever it is I'm doing, there's going to be guidance and direction involved in that. Well, so last week, we began looking at this kind of group of passages. And we talked about the show Extreme Home Makeover. Last week, we saw the destruction, the demolition of the old house. We talked about confession and honesty. And we saw how that really paves the way for allowing God to do something new in its place. this week we got to see kind of the happy part of the story. If you've seen Extreme Home Makeover, you know that the last part, they give this tour of the new house and you see all the beautiful parts. And at the very end, the very last line, the host says, there's one more thing to do. And he says, welcome home, blah, 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 family, whoever you are. Welcome home to your new house. That's what we've seen here. We've seen what it can look like for us to be a community that walks in the mystery of Christ. A community of compassion and care and kindness. And we have this grand vision of being that, but we know that that involves forgiveness and bearing with each other and working through hard things. And as we do that, as we are able to walk through those things with each other, we bring Christ in. We sing about Christ. We teach each other what the Spirit is showing us about who Christ is. And we live at peace. The peace that Christ has made between us and God is also the peace we experience with each other. Next week, we're going to see Paul move on to some very specific relationships and say, how do you apply this at home, in marriage, in family, and at your job? We're going to see him get real specific about what it looks like to walk in the mystery, to do everything you do in the daily activities. But today we saw this picture of a healthy body of followers of Jesus. And this is what we want for us. This is what God wants for Peninsula Bible Church, so that as we grow into this, as we mature as a community, we might be in a place where when God sends his son to return and when Jesus comes home to this building, we might say, welcome home to Peninsula Bible Church. Let me pray for us. Father, thanks for this beautiful picture of the type of community that we all long for. A place where we are kind with each other and gentle and humble, compassionate and patient. Father, help us to do that. Help us to be that with each other. Help us to endure the little things and to forgive the difficult things, being willing to experience the pain of forgiveness. And Father, help us to invite Christ into all of this. And then to go from here into our daily activities, our regular lives, but doing that in the name of your Son, Jesus. God, we need your help for all of this. It's too big for us. We need your Spirit to be at work in us and through us. So we ask that from you. And as we continue in worship, we give of ourselves through song and through finances. As we collect our offering, we do this as a way of entrusting you with what you have entrusted us with, as a way of knowing that you will use this for your glory, and a way of saying that we trust you to provide for us. We're grateful for the way you have provided, and we know that you will continue to provide in the future. So, Father, as we continue in worship, draw us to your Son, Christ, and be present in our midst. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.